James, chapter number 1, and we'll deal tonight with verses 26 and 27. James, chapter number 1, verse 26 and verse number 27. And here's what the Bible says. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's God's word for us tonight, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful for your blessings and love toward us. We pray, God, that you would speak to us tonight through your word, that you would help us understand it and apply it, and God, we would not be hearers only, but we would be, as John has instructed us to be, doers of your word. Help us to not be deceived, but help us to know that we are in Christ and our hope is sure and secure in Him. Bless us tonight. Help us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, James, as we come to the end of chapter 1, James has been faithfully instructing us for the trials that we as believers will eventually all have to face. And he's instructing us in how we as believers are to respond to our trials. You understand that we as believers respond differently to trials than unbelievers do, or at least we are supposed to. And so one of the telltale signs of our spirituality is how we respond to the difficulties of our life. And James says that we are to count our trials all joy. We are to count all our trials all joy. And once telling us that we are to respond in that manner, he tells us how we can respond in that manner. And we respond to our trials with all joy because we know that the trials that we receive as God's children have been designed by God and have been sent to us by God and are, according to God's purpose, to work patience or endurance in us so that we have a more mature faith or a more stronger faith or a more enduring faith. Of course, James reminds us we will need wisdom, godly wisdom, to help us to count our trials all joy, help us to understand our trials and respond to our trials with that joy. And he reminds us that we are to receive godly wisdom for our trials. We simply ask God for it, and God, who is generous and giving, will give us wisdom when we ask. He reminds us that we ought to have joy in all of our trials when we remember that he has exalted the lowly and he has humbled the exalted, brought us to a place where we have seen our need for Christ. And we are to know that in every trial there is a temptation to sin and to blame God. But he reminds us again that God does not tempt, neither is God tempted. What does God do in every trial? He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. It comes from God. But we are tempted by our own lust. In trials, we are to be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear God's word. And we are not just to hear, but we are to be doers of God's word as well. Hearers and doers of God's will find blessing in their trials. Now, tonight we come to the end of chapter number 1. And James here continues to teach us that the trials of our life are at least in part to reveal what is authentic faith and what is false faith. It shows what is real or who is real and who is deceived. And that is really, really important because eternity hangs on that truth. So I only have 2 points tonight. Each one of the verses will make up the context and the substance of those 2 points. And so let me begin by looking at the dangerous marks of lifeless religion. The dangerous marks of lifeless religion. Dangerous because it deceives. It deceives. And it is a bad thing when we are deceived in our own heart. Amen? When we deceive others, it's bad. But when we ourselves have deceived ourselves, we are in a bad spot. So here's what James says. If any man among you, and then he says this, seems to be religious. So here James describes a person who I think is sincerely religious. As we look at this person, from everything we can tell, he seems to be religious. Now, the word religious here normally has a negative connotation. We normally think of being religious or somebody that is trying to be religious, that's a negative thing to be. But the word religious here doesn't have that negative connotation that we attach to it. It simply means to worship or to express devotion. So, James would say this, if any among you seems to be a worshiper of God, or if any man among you seems to be devoted to God, we okay with that? So we consider this person, or they think of themselves as being devoted to God. A diligent performer. We would probably say they're a diligent performer of divinely ascribed duties of outward service to God. Okay? They come to church. They nod their heads during the sermon. They give in the offerings. They serve in some capacity in the church, maybe. The question is this. Is outward performance alone an indicator of salvation? But this person seems to be devoted. This person seems to be a worshiper of God because of the outward religious things that he does. So he is looked at by others as someone who is right with God. And he probably thinks that he himself is right with God because he's seen to be right with God by others and himself because he does what is expected outwardly. You with me? And what James says here is that if he does all of this and yet doesn't bridle his tongue, he's what? He's deceived. And his devotion or worship, right? Because we have this. Devotion and worship is what? Vain or worthless. So if any man among you seems to be devoted to God or worshiping God because of his outward actions, yet he bridles not his tongue, he has deceived his own heart, and everything that he does outwardly in his religious observances is worthless, James says. It is a deceptive danger to look at the outward works of anyone, including ourselves, and think those things will positively indicate a changed heart. They may not. Say amen. They may, but again, they may not. Matter of fact, What James is saying is that our outward actions that seem to be religious may not indicate a changed heart. They may be masking a deceived heart. So James is challenging this, causing us to look inside of ourselves and make sure that we are devoted to God and not just seem to be devoted to God. The word deceived here means to be misled. If we look at our outward religious observances, our outward works, our church attendance, or whatever we look at alone as the proof of our salvation, we will be terribly, possibly terribly misled. If we believe our external works of themselves are the proof that we are right with God, we are believing the wrong thing. So James says that everything this deceived man does in worship is worthless. It's vain. So although he comes to church, although he gives in the offering, although he serves in some capacity, because he's just doing those things outwardly and doesn't do something else, everything he does is worthless. It doesn't move him one inch closer to God. Say amen. God doesn't receive his worship, right? There's empty worship because external duties are worthless if they only come from a deceived heart and not a changed heart. Everything this person does in his worship of God is worthless. It's a lie. It does not help him. It's a waste of time and effort. Do you know being religious is not hard? It's not. Especially in America. You can be religious in America. You can be religious in America real, real easy. It's really deceptive in America. Do you know that in America in 2017, those who attend church, a church service twice a month, those who attend two church services a month are considered to be faithful attenders. Most professing Christians attend two services a month. Most American professing Christians are considered faithful because they attend 24 church services a year. Did you know most American professing Christians are considered faithful when they give 2% of their income to the offerings of the church? 2%. Most American Christians that profess Christianity don't serve in any capacity. 20% of the church serves in some way, and 80% normally don't. They don't serve. They give 2% of their income on average, and they show up twice a month, and that's considered a normal Christian. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you, that wouldn't be hard to do. To show up twice a month, right? Give 2% and don't serve. Just come in and go out twice a month, and give 2%. That'd be easy. Who couldn't do that? Who could not endure church for 2 hours a month? Who could not give 2%? Who could not just show up with no responsibilities whatsoever? How easy is that? We have made Christianity so easy and we have so lowered the expectations now that there almost is no expectations on anyone. I used to say, and I guess I was wrong, I used to say that false believers just can't keep up their false profession for very long, but we've made it so easy, I think anybody can keep up the lowered standards that we have. So now a person comes to church twice a month, drops a few dollars in the offering plate, doesn't serve, and seems by most to be right with God. Seems. be right with God. There is a great deception at play here. People like that might as well not go to church at all. Say amen. Might as well not give anything in the offering plate. Because James says it's what? Worthless. It's worthless. It's worthless if their heart has not been changed by the power of God. James has already said that in our trials we ought to be quick to hear and slow to speak, and James adds to that command that a person who is religious and does not bridle his tongue is only deceiving himself and wasting his time. Now let's talk about this little bridling of the tongue. This word bridle. Imagine a horse, right? There's a man that's sitting on a horse. You with me? You imagining this? A horse. What kind of horse are you imagining? Are you with me? All right. Imagine a horse. A man sits on top of that horse. Say amen. That man is shouting and screaming directions at the horse. But merely sitting on the horse and shouting at the horse probably will not direct the horse. Is that right? What directs the horse? Or what is there with just a man sitting on a horse and shouting at the horse? What is there to restrain the horse? Nothing, right? He has no control over that horse. The horse is unbridled. Is it not the bridle in the hands of the rider that restrains and directs and controls the horse? Because doesn't that horse, and you can ask Bob and ask Ken, doesn't that horse have tremendous power? And so that bridle restrains that power, limits that power, and directs it towards some beneficial action so there's not wasted action, right? So James says a man who claims that he is right with God, a man that does those things that make us think that he's right with God, or he seems that he's in right with God, and that God is in control of his life, and the Holy Spirit is leading him and guiding him and restraining him, and the Word of God is directing him and controlling him, but yet there is no restraint. There is no control, and there is no direction. He is deceived. Say amen. If we think we are saved by the grace of God and have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and there is no restraint, there is no direction, there is no control of us by God and His Word, we are terribly deceived. If there is, example, no control of our tongue by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and if there is no direction of our tongue by the Word of God, we are only being deceived by our worthless, vain religious works. And the question is there anything living inside of us that bridles or restrains our tongue? Because if there's not, and we think we're God's child, we're really deceived, aren't we? To have our tongues bridled is to have our speech restrained. It is to have our words controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God repeatedly tells us how dangerous and destructive our words can be. Say amen. Our words can be vulgar. Our words can gossip and slander others, can't they? Our words can lie and destroy other people's reputations and tear down other people's good names, can't they? our words can cause others to stumble. And our words can be self-exalting instead of God-exalting. Our words can destroy. They potentially can be dangerous. They can, as James says here, they can be deceptive. The Bible tells us that our words reveal our hearts. It says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or we could say this, from the abundance of our heart, the mouth does not speak. Say amen. That's what he's saying. From the abundance of your heart, from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our mouths, our tongues don't speak. They can. Oh, they can. They can say some of the rudest, hurtful, cutting things imaginable. My tongue can. Your tongue can. So there's a connection between our hearts and our mouths, isn't there? And here's the thing. We cannot say whatever we want to say. Say amen. We just cannot say whatever we want to say. We just can't give everyone a piece of our mind. We don't have a whole lot to give away. Say amen. And what you may say may be true, and it may be accurate, but is there anything inside of you saying, don't say it? Don't say it. Now, there are times that we hear that voice and we just keep on running right by it. But is there anything living inside of me that's pulling on that bridle, trying to restrain my loose lips? Is there anything pulling on my bridle, trying to restrain my lying tongue? Come on. Is there anything restraining me from bragging on myself? Do you know the problem with those who are deceived? They don't even know it. They don't even know it. They're not even aware. They don't have a clue. They keep on doing their religious duties. They keep on thinking they're devoted to God. They keep on thinking they're worshiping God, even though there is no bridling or control or restraint on their tongues or in their lives. The Holy Spirit's not restraining them. The Word of God's not guiding them. And yet they say, or seem, to be right with God. You know, sometimes we say things we should not say, even though God is pulling hard on the bridle, right? Sometimes we do. We still are so fleshly. We are too fleshly. Yes? But sometimes that happens. Sometimes we ignore the bridle. Sometimes we say what we should not say. So what happens when that happens? Well, I think if the Spirit of God's in control of our hearts, we'll regret those words that we said. We'll repent of those words that we have said. And we will try to repair what those words have damaged. Can't take them back. But we will repent over them. Say amen. We will regret them. And we will do everything we can to try to repair the damage those words have. I was thinking today about how much of what seems to be worship is actually just worthless works. James does not want us to be deceived. Amen? Where are we at? 4 minutes. Wow. Choir practice tonight? Yes? Let me give you what I can. Number two, I'll hurry. The defining marks of authentic faith. here's what James says. Pure religion. Again, this word religion is not being used negatively, but positively. Pure devotion to God. Pure worship of God that is undefiled before God. Because it doesn't matter who thinks it's devoted and who thinks it's worship. What matters is what God thinks and what God knows. Amen. So pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this. So here it is. One thing, two things. The first thing is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Two things. This is pure devotion to God. This is pure worship of God. Are you ready? What does it mean to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction? Well, in biblical times, widows and orphans had nobody. Say amen. They had nobody to take their defense. They had nobody to help them. They were the most vulnerable people on earth. Those that were orphans and those that were true widows, too old to remarry. And so what does James say? James says this, if you really want to know what true, pure, undefiled religion before God and the Father is, it's this. Authentic faith turns us outward from ourselves, not inward. True faith is going to make us oriented toward others, not ourselves. Somebody help me. True faith is about concern and compassion for the needs and the sufferings of other people. Specifically, your brother and sister in Christ in the church. So we are not to concentrate and center on our own suffering, but we are to be concerned and caring for the sufferings of others. We are not to want people to take note of our suffering, but we are to take note of the needs of others. It is not what I need that's important, it's what you need that is important. That's true, undefiled, pure religion. Say amen. Have you got it? Instead of being served and having our sufferings recognized and relieved, we rather are concerned with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We note their pains and we seek to serve them. Now, folks, if we ain't got that, we ain't got the right stuff. Say amen. No matter how many times we go to church or how many times we do this or how many times we do that, all those things are worthless if we do not have the Holy Spirit inside of us, controlling us and guiding us and causing us to be concerned and serving others. Amen? If our worship of God, if our devotion of God does not direct us and control us to look outward and serve others, we have been deceived. If our religion is all about us, about our feelings, about our rights, about our preferences, we have a false religion. And our heart has been deceived. And here's the thing, folks. We will not serve those who we don't truly love. It's why we serve our loved ones that are close in our family. You know why we serve them? Because we love them. But true faith loves the brethren. And if we love the brethren, we will serve the brethren. Say amen. And then finally, the second thing is we will not be stained by the world. We will keep ourselves unspotted, separated from the world. Spurgeon said, the church does not have much influence over the world because the world has so much influence over the church. Is there a distinctness about us from the world? And are those lines of distinction so clear that they are unmistakably seen by others? Are we distinct and different? And James understands that when we experience trials, not only will we want to turn ourselves inward towards self-occupation, but we will be tempted to dull the pain of our troubles by escaping into the world and losing our distinction. And if we do, the world will look at us and see absolutely no difference Say amen. So we must stay on guard so that our trials don't tempt us to allow the world to stain us and corrupt us. Not being legalistic, but in reverence and desire to reflect in our lives the holiness of our God who lives in us and directs us and controls us. Amen. I had a whole lot more to say, but we'll leave it off right there. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word tonight. So good. So good. I wish we had more time just to settle in and learn more of it. God, I pray that you will take what has been said tonight, use it for your glory, use it for our spiritual maturity, instruct us and help us with it. May we be doers of it, not just hearers. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake, amen.